welcome, everyone. We are, well, my text is 1 John chapter 4, but we're going to be all over the place, so you really don't need to turn there. I just want to do a little bit of review from last week to kind of get us up to speed. There are outlines on the back if you didn't get one. And we started last week on the subject of God's love. I started that last week by reminding us that God's holiness, God's righteousness, and God's goodness convict us. God is holy. He is totally without sin. And that is convicting to us because we know we are just the opposite. God's righteousness convicts us because this Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, right? And God's goodness leads us to, what did we see last week? God's goodness leads us to repentance. So God's holiness, God's righteousness, and God's goodness convict us, but God's love, anybody remember? You got it. Draws us. And that's a dichotomy that is just perfectly balanced. We need to be convicted, don't we? Because we're not convicted, we're never going to see our need and be drawn to Christ, but it's the love that draws us. And so I think I can safely assume that all of God's amazing attributes, this is the most precious one to us. We bask in the reality that the creator of the universe loves us, not just as a mass of humanity, but individually, each one of us are the recipients of his love. To know that personally, he loves each one of us. And his love has benefits that are so overwhelming, it describes description. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell, that hymn that we love to sing. And yet so many question it. And so many reject what is their only avenue of hope. And so last week we looked at descriptions of God's love and we spent quite a bit of time. In fact, we spent our whole time on Roman numeral 1. So I'm just going to hit the high points here. The first thing we looked at is that God's love is unlimited. And we use the scripture Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I read that verse and I think of myself when God got a hold of my life and saved me. That's how I would describe myself, dead in sins. Did that repulse God? No. Because why? Because he loves. And so his love is great, is in plenteous, and I'm not going to read all these verses. We did all that last week. It's great as in intense, it's great as to degree. So God's love is unlimited, and then B, God's love is unending. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's love draws us. And his love, not just to Jeremiah, but to all of his creatures, all of his own, is everlasting. There will never come a time when God stops loving you. See, God's love is unfathomable. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by love, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which, here it is, passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You try to describe God's love and all the implications of God's love? Unfathomable. D, God's love is unbreakable. Romans 8, 38, 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God is omnipotent and God is sovereign, nobody, nothing can separate us. It's unbreakable. God's love is uninfluenced. Deuteronomy 7:7-8, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Just to be brought out of the house of bondmen. You know, the Bible teaches us very clearly that we were slaves to sin. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants, or literally the slaves of righteousness. God's love is unique. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so that's as far as we got last time. And I finished with this quote from J.I. Packer. Sentimental ideas of his love as an indulgent, benevolent softness must therefore be ruled out. God's love is holy love. And the more we study the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, the more we see how they are intertwined inexplicably, to the point where if one of them wasn't there, the others would not function as they do. You know, the more you get to know a person, the more you get to know about them, more characteristics you see of the way they think, the way they live, what makes them tick, we say. And so I think the most rewarding study a Christian can do is study of God himself. And that's what the Bible is. It's God's progressive self-revelation. God is teaching us what he's like. And as we understand more and more what he's like and how our response ought to be, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at our response to God's love, the more we grow to be like him. And that's the way it's supposed to work. So that's how far we got last week. Now we look at Romans 2, directions of God's love. If God is love, then that love must be directed toward someone. So, A, God loves his son. God has a special love from all eternity for his son. John 17:24. This is what theologians like to call the Lord's high priestly prayer. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before there was an earth, before there was a universe, before the first creature walked the face of this planet, the love of the Father for the Son. Now, do we understand that? Could you explain that to somebody in such a way that they, oh, I get it now. How can we explain the Trinity? I mean, we can give illustrations, we can try to understand it, but the point here is that that love existed before the foundation of the earth, God's love toward his son. Twice from heaven, God confirmed his love. He said, twice from heaven, he said, this is my beloved son, highlighting the word beloved, in whom I am well pleased. One of those times, okay, tell me, those two times that God directly spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, who can tell me what one of those occasions was? Yes, Jesus' baptism, and the other one was? The Mount of Transfiguration, very good. You both get an A. God loves his son. Secondly, God loves his saints. John 16:27, for the Father himself loveth you, this is Jesus speaking, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. When somebody tells me good things about one of my kids and maybe even says, I love your son, your daughter, I think that makes me as a dad feel, and those of you that are parents, you can identify with that. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Father loved you because you loved me. I think our first response of love has to be toward Jesus, chronologically at least. Because in salvation, what are we focusing on? What he did for us to pay the price for our sins. And so as our love is focused on him and what he has done for us, that in turn causes the Father, not only the Son, but the Father to love us as we love his Son. Pretty special thought to think about. John 14, 21 to 23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now that infringes a little bit on what we're talking about next week, because that is our response to God's love, which is what? Yes, but in these verses? Yes, obey. A number of times Jesus said words to these extent, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or that could even be translated since. Translator had to decide between if and since. That word could be translated either way. Since you love me, keep my commandments. Both of those make sense and both of those are true. John 17, 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. Look at that. Try to wrap your mind about that. Those last five words, as thou hast loved me. Does that mean to the same degree? Or does it mean in a similar manner? And I would say, yes. In the same way that he loves us, he loves his Son, because when we get saved, we are in Christ Jesus, and God sees us as one. And that is the only way he can love us, as he loves his Son. But God also loves sinners. Some might quote John 3:16. One of the kids, John 3:16? Anybody? One of the kids? Thank you. For God so loved what?
The world.
The world. Now, it doesn't mean the globe. It doesn't mean earth, does it? It means people. Does that leave anybody out? Go like this. Thank you. No, it doesn't leave anybody. God loves the world. That doesn't leave anybody out. He loves sinners. Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. Somebody finished? Oh, it's up on the screen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he didn't wait until we got our act together. But while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Ephesians 4, 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And then finally, quickly, number three, demonstrations of God's love. God has demonstrated his love in his creation. When God was all through with his creation, he looked at it, and what did he say? Somebody tell me, what did he say? It was good. Okay, and only a good God can create that which is good. And so his creation demonstrates not only his goodness, but as love. His creation demonstrates his love. Everything that he created for our benefit demonstrates his love. And we talked about that in depth last week, all the things God has provided for us that we might live the life that we live now, demonstrations of his love. And then his care. The Bible tells us no good thing will he withhold to them that love him. God provides our every need. His care is perpetual. And even when it's difficult things coming our way, it's still a sign of his care. Another demonstration of God's love is his character. Now, here's one of the many ways that all of the attributes kind of mesh and fit together. God's goodness demonstrates his love. His loving kindness, that's another one of his, or his faithfulness demonstrates his love. God is a God of patience, but that word could even more accurately be translated long-suffering. Somebody tell me the difference between patience and long-suffering. Okay, patience could be just for a short time, long suffering. Okay, good. Any other ways you could describe the difference? Okay, good. Dan? Yes. Okay, good. And all those are good answers. I like all of them. Put them all together. We can be patient without being long-suffering, and long-suffering indicates, we can be patient toward all kind of things, patient with ourselves, patient with something we're waiting to come in the mail, whatever the case might be. But long-suffering is directed toward people, and aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? That is a demonstration of his love. God's mercy is a demonstration of his love. God's grace is a demonstration of his love. And then D, another demonstration of God's love, is our conversion. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So in sending the Son, he loved to be the sacrifice for us, was the climactic demonstration of his love. One commentator put it this way: man cannot look upon Calvary and say, God doesn't love me. That you think about when we have the Lord's Supper. Secondly, God's love is demonstrated in calling his children. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That's one of my favorite preaching verses. So, in forgiving us all of our many sins. Fourthly, in chastening us, Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Because he loves us, he chastens us. He brings us back into where we ought to be, the relationship with him. And he demonstrates his love in the establishment of worldwide missions. John 17:20-26, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, I love them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Again, part of the Lord's high priestly prayer. And so, he died for people of all nations, kindreds, and tongues. And won't it be great in heaven someday to greet our Afghani brothers and our Namibia, brothers and sisters, and from all over the world. That's going to be one of the amazing experiences of heaven, I'm sure. He calls and equips and sends forth missionaries, and the Lord is praying for that type of thing in his high priestly prayer. He doesn't specifically call it missions, but it's people reaching people. He raises up local churches to evangelize, train, send, support, and pray for missionaries. And in providing, finally, number 6, an eternal home for us in heaven. The verses that I just read, I was supposed to read after this one. I'll read 24 again. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The Lord wants to spend eternity with you and I. Unfathomable love. So, God loves you. What difference should that make in your life? And that's will be the subject we're willing next Wednesday. Any comments before we close? Okay. I have asked Sam if he would give us a little testimony on how his Sunday went as he candidated in North Dakota.
The church is a smaller church, but it was like a small family out there. It helped out when it spent Sunday morning with them. It's definitely a different culture than this year. It's very work centered. Mm-hmm. Everyone works. So I remember if it was less or I that
Okay, thank you. So, let's keep Sam in a